kindly go over a few things this morning, that God had instituted the Passover and that they were to take a lamb that was to be observed there the first month of Nisan through the 10th through the 14th day. That lamb was to be observed to make sure that it had no spots or blemishes found upon him. And then they were to take that lamb and to roast it, and they were to eat it with bitter herbs. And nothing was to be left of it come morning. They were to take that blood of that lamb and they were to apply it to the upper and side post that the destroyer may not come and take their firstborn. And the Lord had said that there would be a cry throughout Egypt like none other. And so this morning I wanted to take a look, and oftentimes I'll just be honest with you, up until several years ago, I really didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. And the Lord started to open my heart and open my mind up to some things. And it's important that we understand that not only the feast of the Passover, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, and we know that through the New Testament and what I believe the Apostle Paul said in the Hebrew, that there was shadows and pictures of things which was to come. And so we see the Lord Jesus in the Passover, that He is the Lamb. For John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." But it's also important, as I said years ago, that I would read over those things and really had a hard time understanding the feast. So you had a feast of unleavened bread, and then you had the feast of the first fruits, and then you had the feast of 7 weeks. And you can find a lot of these things in the Levitical letter in the 27th chapter, but you can also find that Moses and the Lord here is declaring these things even in the 12th chapter of Exodus. So it's important that we understand this, and all of this is a picture of Jesus Christ and His coming and what He would fulfill. And this morning, as I tried to prepare and through this week and try to get my heart, and I don't want to confuse anybody, but I want to tell you what my convictions are. And as I tried last Sunday to tell you that the world today, as we observe come this next week, we'll observe a Good Friday, and there's a lot of the world today that observes that as the day that Jesus was crucified and He was placed in the tomb. And there's people that believe that happened on a Thursday. I tend to believe that it happened on a Wednesday. And that's my conviction on it. And with the Lord's help, I want to try to bring some of these things out that we may have a clearer understanding. Because as Jesus said there in Matthew in the 12th chapter, and I'll get to my reading lesson just here in a moment. Matthew said here in the 12th chapter, he said this in the 38th verse. He said, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So he told them that they sought a sign, and he told them an adulterous generation seeks a sign, but he said, "The only sign that I'll give you is as Jonas was in the belly's whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." And he was talking about when he was placed in the tomb. So as we observe here this morning, and I want to go back here to Exodus, and I'll try to get to my point here in a minute. As we go back to Exodus this morning in the 12th chapter, he told them in this 14th verse, speaking of the Passover, and he said, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." And if you'll remember, the Lord Jesus told them, as observing the Passover meal, the feast, if you will, that they was to observe it and to do it in remembrance of Him. So here it is. He says, "And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And therefore, we still today, as old-time Baptists, observe two ordinances, laws, if you will, We observe baptism after one has been saved and been born again. They have an experience of salvation, and then they're able to join the Lord's church. And after that, they're able to partake of the Lord's Supper. So here it is. He says then in the 15th verse, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation unto you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that holy may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day that I brought you, that day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day and your generation by an ordinance forever. And so I want to stop there for just a moment. And you'll find here in Leviticus in the 23rd chapter, here he says in the 4th verse, he says, Leviticus 23rd chapter, 4th verse, "And these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." Now, I realize this morning that may not make a whole lot of sense, but I want to try to bring some of this out. And so we find here that this lamb, this Passover lamb that they was to observe for 4 days, was a picture, a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll find here that each lamb was represented unto a house. And you'll find different instances throughout the Scripture that one lamb at different times was observed for the covering of all the sin of Israel. And so we find here the lamb is always representative of the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice. And they was to observe this lamb. So here it is, we find that the Scripture tells us that they were to observe this feast of unleavened bread. Now, I want you to understand something this morning, and really this week as Jessica was preparing for this service at hand, those things really began to set up in my mind and in my heart. But as we find here that this Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Lord had told them, those children of Israel, that they were to leave in haste, that they were to be on the move. They were to have their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, and they were to observe this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, here it is in this law, he tells them that it was to begin the 15th day, the day after the Passover meal. Now, this morning, as we began to think about this, and they was to observe it for these 7 days or up into the 21st day, and I don't want to get too much into all this morning, but they were to observe this. Now, I want you to understand something about unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is something this morning. It's a bread, and I've watched Jessica make it, and I'm thankful this morning for my wife, and bless her heart, I'm not trying to puff her up, but as she's preparing this meal, and I've seen and talked to Virginia, Jessica's grandmother, several times through the year, and she's prayerful, and she's trying to get herself in a place that she can prepare this Lord's Supper. And I want you to know it's a big undertaking. It's something that I believe this morning that we ought to have our heart in the right place. We need to come in the right manner. We need to be where God wants us to be when we're observing this meal this morning, because we're doing it in remembrance of a risen Savior, one this morning that gave His life for us, that paid a debt that we could not pay. Now, this unleavened bread, Jessica will take flour and she'll mix it with water and she'll roll this flour out. Now, I don't know a whole lot about baking. I don't claim to. But I know all of us have had yeast rolls and different things throughout the years. But basically, when you see yeast, or there's a fermentation process that takes place, that these yeast rolls or different things, they'll take a rise, right? They'll begin to rise. And my friend, that took time. But I want you to know and understand here that they were to move in haste. They didn't have time for this bread to rise, if you will. And I want you to know that leaven has always been representative of sin. I want you to know that we'll get into some of that just here in a minute. But it was always representative of sin. They were to leave what was there in Egypt, and they were headed towards a better country. They were to leave the old things behind and fix their eyes upon a better country that God had promised them. He had told them of a heavenly country, a promised land that He was going to take them to. He said, forget about the old country. Fix your eyes upon where I'm taking you to the promised land. Now, this morning, they was to observe this Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would have taken place the 15th day of Nisan. And then we'll find that you had a feast of the first fruits, which was to be observed after the Sabbath. And we know that to be the Lord's day that Jesus Christ had resurrected. And I don't want to get too much. I'm going to try to preach a little on that next week. But they were to observe that. And then they were to observe the seven-week feast, which was take place 7 weeks, which was about 50 days. And I want you to know that would have been the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I don't claim to know it all, but I want you to know that it's amazing when you open the Word of God. And for years, I thought, well, I'm not interested in the feast. I just would skim over them and read across them. But, well, I tell you, when God puts a picture together, it's amazing how Jesus fulfilled all of these things. He fulfilled them all. It just amazes me. How could Moses and the children of Israel know? Because it was all pointing to Jesus Christ. It was all pointing to Him. Now, as I said this morning, they were to observe. Now, you'll say, well, Brother Casey, how do you still know that it was a Wednesday? Well, this morning I want to try, with the Lord's help, and I hope I've not confused you already. For your time's sake, I would tell you to read there in Leviticus in the 23rd chapter, and the Lord will help you put all those things together at a later time. We'll know this morning. I don't want to get too much off track here, but I want to go over this morning, and I want to look here for a reading lesson in 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. And I'll try my very best to bring this out the way God had given it to me. Paul said here in this 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as he wrote unto them. Now there was a lot of things, a lot of issues that were going on in the church of Corinth. And Paul was to address them all. He wrote to them, and I believe he wrote to them in love. He wrote to them in charity. He had a great love for the church of Corinth. But he says here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, but present in spirit have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now here it is that Paul is speaking unto the church, and he's addressing them upon a minor of a man who had committed fornication with his father's wife, his stepmother, if you will. And I realize this morning you may say, well, what does this have to do with the Lord's Supper? But I want you to know here that Paul is addressing them to put away this man, to put him out from the congregation, to put him out from the assembly, and to deal with him. And my friend, I want you to know this morning that sin has to be dealt with. I want you to know this morning that we live in a society of time, and it's always been this way. It seems like things of the world gets our attention. It seems like things of the world is pulling us in every direction. And it seems like a lot of times God is put on the back burner. He's put in the very back when God needs to be first in our life. He needs to be first. It seems like we make priorities for everything else in our life, and God seems to be put on the back burner. And I'm telling you this morning, if we're not careful, we'll get away from God, and then we'll begin to sin will begin to run through our life, and we'll begin to do things that's contrary to the Word of God and contrary to what the Lord would have us to do. And my friend, then we begin to look around and wonder why our family's in the shape that it's in, and we wonder why our life's gone down the drain, and we wonder why everything's in the way it is, and it's because sin. It's because we hadn't put God first. Now, the Lord never promised us that this life was going to be easy. He never said that it was going to be a bed of roses. But what He did say is that He would go with us throughout all the end. He'll go with us. He'll be there and He'll help us. Now, I believe Paul said he was declaring about being in this flesh, and he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, Paul knew what it was to struggle in the flesh, but as we heard this morning, Paul endured to the end. He had his eyes fixed upon the Savior. He had his life in a way that God could use him. And my friend, he wanted to go to the end with Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to be. When you think about this man here, and you think, how in the world could he get in such a shape that he would do that? And I'm going to tell you something this morning. It wasn't too long ago I was telling the church, Paul said in this same letter, I believe it is, he said, take heed lest you fall. And my friend, it don't take very much in this life that you'll begin to fall. But my friend, each time that we fall, we need to get back up. And we need to remember who we are. And we need to remember what we are. And we need to know what Jesus Christ has done for us in our life. And we need to keep our eye focused upon Jesus. Listen, we live in a sinful world and sin's all around us. But we need to be different than the world. We are different. We're a peculiar body. We're a light. We're a city that's set on a hill. There's something special about being a light this morning. It's something special when God has said you're a city that's set on a hill. It cannot be hid. That your light shine out into a dark world. Listen, we're to live above it. When the world says, listen to me, young person, when the world says it's okay to have a drink of alcohol, it's okay to do drugs, it's okay to miss church, it's okay to do this and do that, listen, that's contrary to the Word of God. It's not okay. I've heard people all of my life say, people, young people need to get out and sow their wild oats. I didn't even know I was going to get into all this. That's the biggest bunch of rubbish I ever heard for in my life. You live for God. You don't have to get out. Bless your heart, I wish that I could go back and do some things different in my life. I've got regrets. I wish I could go back and redo them, but I can't. I can't fix them. They're there. But bless your heart, you don't have to do them. You don't have to. I'm telling you, there's a high cost to pay for sin. There's a lot of people in the world today that maybe have the mentality that they've never done any wrong, or bless their heart, maybe they're a, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this morning, I've messed up a whole lot in my life. And I don't find no pride, or I don't find no anything in it that I'm able to exalt myself off of. But listen, I'm telling you, I'm thankful this morning that Jesus Christ is able to forgive sin. And that's what Paul is telling them. Listen, when they was to observe there in Exodus, when they was to observe this feast of unleavened bread, not only was they to eat unleavened bread, but they was to search their house and to get all the leaven out of it. If there was leaven in there, they'd be cast out. Years ago, it seems like God's people, you know, when I was a boy, it seemed like people had a fear of being brought up on the carpet. And maybe I don't know what I mean by that. People had a fear of having charges brought against them. They lived a different way. They walked a different way. Their attitude, their demeanor, the way they lived their life was different. They lived for God. They may not have had very much in this world, but they lived for the Lord. They know, they said, whatever comes, whatever may, I'm going to live for God. I remember a time when in my granddaddy's house that there wasn't no filthy television shows that was on TV. I didn't allow it. I remember a time, and I've never heard that man say not one curse word the whole time I ever knowed him, not once. And I'm not trying to puff him up, but I want you to know he carried himself differently. He was a light to me. He shined out into a dark world. I still remember my grandmother sitting there, and she'd be hanging laundry outside on the clothesline, and her singing about Jesus, her singing about Him and what He'd done for her in her life. They let their light shine. When you come to Ma and Pa's house, it was different. There was sin at my home, but when I come to their house, I knew that something was different. They cleaned their house. They got the leaven out. And listen to me this morning. That's what we need to do. We need to do a deep clean. You hear a lot of people talk about doing spring cleaning. And me and Jessica's got the awfulest bunch of mess sitting around the house we're fixing to get rid of. But listen to me. If you don't need it, get it out of the way. And I'm going to tell you this morning, if it's hindering your walk with God, you need to get it out of the way. If it's something this morning that's hindering your walk from God, you need to get it out of the way. I'm telling you, there's a high price to pay for sin. And I'm telling you this morning, I've experienced it. I can tell you about it. I've been there before. And maybe this morning you don't like your preacher saying that, but I'm just being honest with you. There's a high price to pay. People will lose confidence in you. And once you've lost confidence in people, it's hard to get it back. The light that's shining out from you in a dark world, it'll become tarnished. I'm not saying it can't be getting back. But folks, I'm telling you, sin. So what was Paul telling them? He told them this. He said, glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Just a little bit of sin will leaven the whole lump. You think about it through the week. You think about the little things, your prayer life. You think about the little things, having an attitude and a song in your heart to sing for Jesus. You think about the little things that oftentimes that we let slide by, that little curse word you said, or the attitude that you had, or the relationship that you have with your helpmate, whatever it is that's going on throughout the week, and it's just that little bit of sin. But it leaveneth a whole lot. It can drive a wedge. And this was going on in the Lord's house. So if that little bit of thing takes place in our homes, imagine the consequences of what it has when we come into God's house. there's a high price to pay. He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that it may be a new lump. Now, he didn't say that it couldn't be resolved. He didn't say that it couldn't be fixed. He just said, get the old leaven out of the way. Get the old man out of the way. Get that sin that's standing in your way from serving God, get it out of the way. If you don't need it, it ain't worth holding on to. He said, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness. That malice or evil. He said, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us keep the feast of the unleavened. Or let us come before the Lord's Passover with sincerity and truth. Let us do it with the sincerity of our heart. Because you know what's amazing about unleavened bread? Now, I told y'all I'm no baker. But no matter how long you bake it, it won't rise. And I told y'all this morning that Jesus Christ is a picture of this feast of unleavened bread. You know what's amazing about him? John, in the 6th chapter of John, I believe it's the 48th verse, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know what's amazing about Jesus and him being unleavened? Because he was without sin. Totally and completely without sin. You know what happened to him? He defied death. And on the third day, he rose. Something that's unleavened without sin is not supposed to rise. But he defied death, and on the third day, he rose. Now, that's amazing to me. And you know what? One day, I'm going to rise too. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now, I believe it's over in John. I'll try to get on with my point here. I've got so much. I'm going to read this verse here and I'll be done. I'll get to my other point. Romans in the 6th chapter says this in the 6th verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death have no more dominion over him. We are crucified with him. And this body, this flesh, I believe Paul said that I die daily. Sin needs to be out of our way. Paul talked about over here in Corinthians that we need to examine ourselves. We need to get ourselves in a place to where we can observe this supper. And I've heard people say all of my life, well, Brother Casey, I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Ain't none of us worthy. But Jesus Christ has paid the price. It's because of Jesus. I'm going to read this over here. I'll try to be done. Now, we know that Jesus was there in Bethany 6 days prior to the Passover. All right? Now, it says here in this 12th chapter of John, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So we know prior to this, he went and he raised Lazarus from the dead. We know those Jews that were there, they said, we've got to do something with this Jesus. Because if we don't, all men are going to believe upon him. They're all going to believe. We've got to do something with this Jesus. So they once again conspired to do something with him. So we know that we can put him there at Jerusalem or Bethany 6 days prior to the Passover. Now, for your reading, you can go over into Mark, I believe it's the 11th chapter, and you'll find that 2 days after this, and I tend to believe that this was here on a Thursday, they began to, you'll have to remember here, well, let me put it this way. I'm going to make a mess of this. Genesis, we need to understand how they observed a day. Genesis here in the first chapter, in this sixth verse, or fifth verse, says, "And God called light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So as far as they were concerned, they observed a day. And their day was observed from about 6 p.m. in the evening to 6 p.m. the following day. So if we observe it that way, let's think of it like this. If we looked at it that he was in the tomb by 6 p.m., and he had to be in the tomb by 6 p.m. because that Thursday would have been a high Sabbath. So there was two Sabbaths. They had this high Sabbath that was Thursday, and they also had the Sabbath that was on Saturday, which was their normal observance of a Sabbath. So if we observe it that way, by 6 p.m. on Wednesday to 6 p.m. on Thursday would have been one 24-hour cycle. Then from 6 p.m. Thursday to 6 p.m. on Friday would have been another 24-hour cycle. And then from 6 p.m. Friday afternoon to 6 p.m. on Saturday would have been the 3 days and the 3 nights that he was in the tomb. Is everybody with me, or have I lost everybody? We've got to understand how observed days. Now, Mark said 2 days after the Passover, I believe it's in the 11th chapter, he tells his two disciples to go and to get a colt that had never been set upon and been roped. He started to make his way into Jerusalem. Now, if you'll look at this, they observed him them 4 days. All right? He would go. What's the first thing he done when he come into Jerusalem? You remember? He went to the temple. And he cast the extortioners out of the temple. Remember that? He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." He said, "You've made it a den of thieves." What did he do? He purged sin out. He cleansed the temple. And that's still what we're trying to do. Each night he would go back to Bethany. Why? Because they desired to kill him. So I believe when we observe that he was there in Bethany, I believe it was a Thursday. And I believe then that he was there in Jerusalem. He had that coat. And they observed him for 4 days, just like they observed the lamb for 4 days to find whether it had a spot or a blemish. You remember they come upon and they finally found. How many witnesses? Two false witnesses. Two false witnesses that said he blasphemed. What charge did they have against him? They said that he blasphemes. He says that he is the Son of God. He never blasphemed. They brought a false charge against him. And here it is that they brought him before. Now, I believe in all of my heart, and I want to try to bring the rest of this out as far as the Feast of the First Fruits next week. I don't want to get too much into that. But back to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We need to observe our life. And we need to purge it of the sin that's in our life. And we need to make sure our home's in order. And we need to make sure our life's in order. And we need to make sure that we're doing things that's contrary to the will of God. We need to make sure that we're serving Him in sincerity. Sincerity means truth. It means that we're serving Him not because we're obligated to serve Him. We're not serving Him because we don't need to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we serve Him because He's the Lord of our life. We serve Him because Jesus Christ gave His life for us. We serve Him this morning because He was obedient to the cross. that he came into this world and he was obedient to the Father. He came as a servant. And if he's supposed to be our example, then we are to serve as well. From the sincerity of our heart. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? We do it out of remembrance to him, don't we? So if we do it out of remembrance to him, we do it this morning because it's personal to us, don't we? We do it this morning because we realize, as Isaiah in the 53rd chapter says, that he bore the iniquity of us all. And with his stripes we are healed. That he came down here to earth, born of a little virgin and a Holy Ghost. That he lived his life, that he kept every dot and every tittle of the law. And that he gave his life for all of mankind that they might be saved through him. And when we prayed through, not only did he forgive us for the sin that we had committed, but that he would take that sin that we would ever have, every bit of it, and he would cast it as far as he could from the east is to the west. And the sea of remembrance, never to be remembered anymore. That wouldn't be held to our account. And Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Now if you'll remember, he was preparing his church. You know, I told you earlier, he told his disciples many times. He said, I'm going to go away. You remember what Mary Magdalene done to him right before he was crucified? She took a very expensive bottle or an ointment of spikenard. And she anointed his head and his body and his feet. And Judas said, well, that's 300 pence worth. Why would you waste it? Wouldn't that be better for the poor? And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's preparing my body for burial. You remember what else he done before he was crucified? He took his disciples and he began to wash their feet. He got himself down in what you'd call servant attire. He began to wash their feet. And Peter said, what was it Peter said? I don't want to misquote that. Peter said this. He said, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, doest thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered unto him and said, I do, thou knowest not thou, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that wash needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean everywith. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again, and he said unto him, know ye what I have done to thee? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye that do them. And he said, I leave you this as an example. And I realize this morning you say, well, Brother Casey, we don't practice foot washing. No, we don't. And you may never wash each other's feet. And I'm going to tell you this. We ought to have the heart to want to wash our brother's feet. Jesus was the example. And he came to serve. Baylor last night crawled underneath the table and was fooling with my feet. And I told him, I said, son, don't touch daddy's old nasty feet. And I want you to think, these disciples had walked through these old dusty roads, had sandals on their feet. And the Lord Jesus humbled himself, and he began to wash their feet. And church, when sin is in our life, we don't have that desire here. But when God helps us get that sin out of our life, he helps us get that leaven out of the way, we have a desire to be a servant. And you may never wash my feet, I may never wash yours, but I'm going to tell you this morning, we need to have the desire in our heart and have the humility that it's an example to us that we're to be willing to. And God knows our heart this morning. He knows our heart. I want you to think this morning, Jesus knew where he was going. He knew where his destination was, and all through that, we were on his mind. His disciples was on his mind. He was praying for us. He was thinking about us. We were on his heart. And my friend, this morning, Jesus needs to be on our heart as well. Listen here, as we try to observe this Lord's Supper this morning, I'd like to ask the deacons that's going to help us assist this morning that they come forward. Here at Fairview Memorial,